excuse me, if you reverence the Word of God, please open the Scripture to Matthew chapter 1. I do hope that the many things that we hear from day to day from the religious world, that we are examining those things in the light of the Word of God. There are so many, many things that we hear that if you just take the Word of God and begin to read, you immediately see the error of the way. There's so many in error in our day and time. God help us. If we know anything at all, it's because of His illuminating grace. We certainly don't want to ever indicate that we have a corner on the truth that is not being revealed to others. We believe that God is revealing His truth, but truth is truth, and truth is narrow, and truth is not new. Truth is old, and some of the things we hear today is astounding to me, and I'll not get into that. That's not the message. I want you to turn here to chapter 1 of Matthew, and I want you to look, if you will, at verse 21. And she, that is Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then in verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Many, many times I've thought upon this 21st verse of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 1. And I joy in this Scripture. I think that there needs to be some things said, which I trust the Spirit of God would enable us to lay hold of. One of the things that we would like to say about this verse of Scripture is that it sets forth the fact that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is prophetic. It tells us what the name means. His name means Savior. His name means that He is going to be the divine Savior of men, those whom God has been pleased to call and has chosen to save. The Lord Jesus Christ will be their Savior. I wonder this morning if Jesus Christ means Savior to you. Does He mean Savior to you? Now, we know that there'll be a lot of people that will attempt to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ tomorrow and in this season. But we wonder how many people, and we know that some of them will do it sober and some of them will do it drunk. But we wonder, drunk or sober, do you really know who this is that you're attempting to celebrate with your traditions? Do you really know who this is? And another thing is, I wonder if it would be at all advantageous for men and women, boys and girls, to celebrate in the way that they can and the way they want to the birth of Christ if they have no saving interest in the efficacy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have no interest in His saving power, His saving grace, then is it any advantage for an individual to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus was born. Most likely, it's supposed that He was probably born in April. Most unlikely time for Him to have been born is December. Most unlikely. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born. This day there shall be born a Savior. Jesus Christ the Lord. But He's Christ. He's the anointed one of God. He was anointed for a purpose, and that was to save His people from their sin. Now, to me, this is a very revealing statement. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Immediately, I wonder and I think to myself, is He able to do this? Here's this babe being born in a manger, being called Jesus, Savior, but is He able to save His people from their sins? Or will He make an effort to save men? Maybe He will be a failure. Maybe He possibly will succeed in some generations to save more than maybe in other generations. But will He be successful in saving His people from their sin? The Scripture says that He shall save His people from their sins because His name is Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. Now, the Word of God is full of scriptures that encourages my heart to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is an effectual Savior. That the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed save His people from their sins. That He will not fail nor be discouraged. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 25, that He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus Christ is an able Savior. I like the old song that we find in most of our hymnals. The title of it is, He is Able to Deliver Thee. Is He able to save? His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And this old hymn says, 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, and He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver. He is able, He will accomplish that which He was sent by God the Father into this world. He will save His people from their sins. In Psalm 62 and verse 11, the psalmist said, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Ableness and power belongeth unto God. It belongs to Him. He has the power to save His people. Psalm 89 and 13, again the psalmist said, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Thou hast a mighty arm. I like that, because I know it's going to take some power, it's going to take some doing for the Lord Jesus Christ to save His people from their sins. But He has all power in heaven and in earth, and He can save His people. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord's hand is not shortened. It's not shortened. He is able to reach everyone whom the Lord Jesus will save. And we're told that the people He's going to save are His people, those that were chosen of God the Father and given to the Son in the eternal covenant of grace. So in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And in the 22nd verse of that chapter, he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I'm the Savior. I'm God. You look to me. Let the world look to me. I'm the Savior. I'm the Redeemer. And I can save my people from their sins. My glory," Isaiah said, "will I not give to another." I will not give it to another. I'll have all the glory. I will save from A to Z my people. I will deliver my people. I will bring them out of their sin and bondage. I will bring them in to the light and liberty of the gospel. I will bring them in to everlasting life. I will bring them out and bring them in. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And in Isaiah 53:11, he says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." For he shall bear their iniquities. And in John 17:2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to all that the Father gives to him." Well, I wonder if these verses help to convince us of the saving ability and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not in some way or another encouraged? If you were sitting here this morning and you were outside of Christ, and I have no doubt that there are some here just like that, would you not be encouraged to believe that this God who sent his Son and called him Jesus, and said and prophesied that he would save his people from their sins, are you not encouraged to believe he can do it? That he can accomplish it? I wonder sometimes about the root of your unbelief. I wonder if it's not rooted in your feelings that this God is not able to save you, that he's not able to deliver you, that he's not able to meet the need of your life, the desperate need of your life and soul. But he is. He's able to do that. And these verses that we've read and quoted to you this morning are verses that help us to believe that God is able to do it. He can save his people from their sins. Well, you say, well, how will he do that? How is he going to do that? I want you to turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Brother Tim quoted a verse out of this chapter this morning, and I want you to turn there with me, and let's talk a little bit how he's planning, how does he save his people from their sins? Something must happen in the life of a man, in the life of a woman or boy or girl, in order that that individual experience and know the salvation of the Lord. And in John chapter 3 here, very simple portion of Scripture, yet very profound. Look beginning with verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." Now we remember that our Lord has been talking about the new birth. He has told them, "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." And he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now we believe that the Holy Spirit of God is the agent in the new birth, that the Holy Spirit of God must be present any time anyone is delivered out of darkness into light, any time anyone is brought out of sin into the hope of Christ and the hope of the gospel. Anytime an individual has revealed to him the glorious work of Christ, his finished work, the Holy Spirit must be present. The Holy Spirit must bring them into the knowledge of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And so he says the wind, it's this new birth, is kind of like the wind that blows. He says we know when the wind blows, because we can hear the sound of it. We can hear the sound of it. We can see the effects of it by watching what happens when the wind blows. We can see the trees as they bend under the wind. We can see the grass blow. And we can see the dust blow and the smoke. And all of this convinces us that the wind is blowing. It's evidence that the wind is blowing. Now, beloved, spiritually, when the wind blows, there are some things that happen, and we're able to look at these things and think upon these things, and they make known to us that the wind of the Spirit of God has come down and blowing on our souls. We can be convinced that the wind is blowing. Now, my friend, there is no way that anyone can be saved apart from the wind of the Spirit blowing upon their soul. It is a spiritual birth, and you must experience that. And I realize that it's extremely difficult for someone to explain this. But I understand that when the Spirit of God blows upon your soul, you will understand it. You will know it. When God is pleased to make this Spirit of His come upon you, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And the Spirit of God takes that word and takes it home to the heart. And the flesh wilts. And man sees himself and understands what his condition is. And then he is able to look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, this Jesus, this Savior, and they be saved. We have learned that these things, when we see the wind blow, are the effects of the wind, and we accept them as evidences that the wind is blowing. Now, God's Word tells us that certain things are effects and evidences of the new birth, the birth of the Spirit. And if these evidences are in our lives, we may be sure that we have had the Spirit of God blow upon us. The mighty power of God has come upon us. Now, these things, there are five things that I'd just like to mention to you this morning. And if we're able to find these things to be true about us, then we can have some assurance that we're born from above. Now, these things are miracles. These things, you cannot counterfeit them. They're miracles, and they must take place. This wind of the Spirit has got to come upon us. It must blow upon us. And I'll give you these five things and talk a little bit about them, but not keep you too long. First of all, I'd like to say that those upon whom the wind of the Spirit of God blows, that they must understand that according to the Word of God, they're deaf to God's Word. Man by nature is deaf to the Word of God. Isaiah said, "Hear ye deaf and see ye blind. Hear ye deaf and see ye blind." And you say, well now, how in the world could a deaf man hear and a blind man see? How can they do that? Well, I told you it was a miracle when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself and when he makes himself known. And when the Word of God, when an individual is able to hear God's Word, it is a miracle. Now, one of the things that separates a lost man from a saved man is that a lost man can hear the Word of God with his outer ear, but he doesn't hear it with his inner ear. He's not able to hear it. He's deaf to it. And the message goes over his head. It's not received in the heart. He's deaf to the Word of God. And it takes the power of God to bring that message home right to his heart, where that he's able to hear that message in his very soul of souls. Now, the Scripture says that God has made both the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And how true that is. It's true naturally, and it's true spiritually. But you're never going to hear the Word of God until the Spirit of God blows upon you, until the wind of the Spirit. You say, now I'm as intelligent preacher as anybody else I know. Well, you may be, but until the wind of the Spirit of God blows upon you, you're not going to hear the Word. Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Why haven't you followed the Lord? You say, I can hear as well as anyone else. Why haven't you followed Christ? Why haven't you obeyed Him? Why aren't you living for His glory and for His honor? Why do you not embrace Him as your Savior? if you're hearing as well as anybody else. The Spirit of God must blow upon your soul or you will not hear God's Word. Now, a believer recognizes the authority of God to speak and their own duty to listen to what God says. Do you feel that way about the Bible? Do you feel that way about the Word of God? Do you recognize God's right to speak to you? You're His, one of His creatures, and God has a right to say something to you. Do you recognize His right to do that? Do you reverence Him for that? And submit yourself? And are you seeking to know what it is that God would say to your heart? And I believe that God speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Word. That's the way the Lord's going to talk to you. And if you're not hearing, if your ears are deaf, then, my friend, God's message is not getting through to your heart. But when God sends it home to your heart, you will hear it. You will hear it. The message of the Lord will come with power to your soul. And you need to hear the Word of God in power. Not as the Word of man, but as it is indeed in truth the Word of God. Now that's one of the evidences that the wind has blown. That somebody starts hearing something. And they've been in the service for years, but they haven't been hearing anything. But then all of a sudden they begin to hear. And it begins to arouse their heart and their soul. And they begin to take it seriously. They begin to repent. They begin to acknowledge the sinfulness of their ways. And begin to look toward the Lord. So that's one of the evidences. And so when we begin to see that happen, we know the Spirit of God's been in our midst. He's been in the congregation. Now, the next thing that shows us that the Spirit of God has been in our midst, and when people begin to become believers in God's Son, when they begin to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, now everybody believes in Jesus, preacher. That's what's wrong with us in our day and time. We believe that everybody is a believer, and it's not true. Nobody can become a believer until the wind of the Spirit of God blows upon them. There are people here that can testify they've been in both camps. And they could testify and tell you that there was a time when they thought they believed, but they didn't believe. And then there came a time when they did believe. And that was because the wind of the Spirit blew upon them and gave them the faith of the Son of God. Now, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, there's a verse of Scripture that I'd like to show you if you can turn there in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now that birth there is the same birth that is spoken of in John 3 when the Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not, I say unto you that you must be born again." So the Lord says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is that Christ that was born of the Virgin Mary is born of God. Now a better translation of that is that we believe because we have been born of God. We're not born of God because we believe. We believe because we've been born of God. Now there's a difference in that. Now we know that most of the people in the religious world believes that man has the ability left to himself to believe the gospel. All you got to do is talk him into it. Just talk him into it. If you're slick enough and you can handle words rightly, you'll be able to talk them into believing and then they'll be born again. But the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches that a man, the Spirit of God blows upon him, he's able to believe, the gospel because he is born again. And after everybody that's born again believes on the Son of God. You believe that? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the reason he believes it is because he's born of God. And so, when people start believing, and you know there's a whole lot said in John chapter 3, if you want to turn back there, and I want you to just see how simple this is, but how profound it is. And I told you a few moments ago that these are miracles that take place. When a man hears the Word of God, when a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's not something that anybody can do apart from God purposing it and bringing it to pass. God visiting our souls. Okay, here in John chapter 3, in verse 14, he said, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's lifted up on the cross. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, you look at that verse of Scripture, and most people in the world look at it, and they say, that's just, all you got to do is just do it. Just believe. And I say to you this morning, that it's whosoever will. They say, whosoever will. I say that it is whosoever will. Whosoever. Whosoever will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it appears that if you believe that story that we read out of Matthew 1, and you're trying to celebrate in your own little way the birth of this man Jesus, why don't you just believe on him? Why don't you believe on him? It's whosoever believeth in him, they'll not perish, but have everlasting life. But you see, no man can do that left to himself. He won't. Jesus said, no man will come to me. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Power that raised and brought Jesus up from the dead is the power that must bring you and draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be able to believe on him. And we're saved by the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. And that faith must be given as a gift to our hearts. I challenge anyone to work it up on their own. It's a gift of God. The wind of the Spirit, whenever you get somebody who says, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've heard them say it, in these meetings in times past, people that would say, I believe. And when they say that, they meant to tell us that the wind of the Spirit had blown upon their souls and that they had heard something from God and heard from God that God was in their hearts. The Spirit of the Lord was upon them and they heard. And then verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," there's that word again, "believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If it's something you can do, then why will you perish? Why would you not have everlasting life? Why would you be so contrary and ornery that you go on in your indifference, blind as a bat and dead as a sinner, and not look to Christ and believe on him? My soul, I challenge you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ to believe the gospel if you can. Believe it if you can. Believe it. And if God is pleased to give you his faith, then you believe it. You believe it. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is a gift of God. Peter talks about the elect having received like precious faith. It is precious. It is very precious. It's not something that everybody can do left to themselves. Now, I realize that's a hard statement, and that people will say, well, I just think I'm as capable as anybody else. Prove it. Prove it. You don't want to perish, do you? You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, you want everlasting life? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I command you in the name of the Lord to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Well, look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now we're talking about something that's happened here that takes a man off a death row and puts him out into a state of liberty. He's taken off a death row. He that believeth on him is not condemned. You believe on this Jesus that saves his people from their sin, you're not condemned. No longer condemned. Now, why wouldn't a person just say, well, praise God, if that is the case, then I'm going to do everything in my power to believe. Well, that's a good start. You may find that you're going to have this power that we talked about, this spirit blowing upon your soul before you're capable of doing this. But he that believeth not is still on death row. Still on death row. His soul is still dead. His soul is in a state of darkness. No life in him. No spiritual life in him. Lost for eternity if God doesn't intervene. Still on death row. And that's because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He hath not believed. Scripture says in one place that there are some believed and then some believe not. All this you have, that's what separates men and women, boys and girls in this world. Some believe, some don't. They don't believe. Say, what's the difference? The difference is the wind of the Spirit. Those who are enabled to believe, they believe because, and it's like we mentioned what Isaiah said, my glory will I not give to another. I'm not going to give my glory to another. Salvation's in my hands. And you learn that. This Jesus is the one that saves his people from their sin. It's in his hands. It's not in the sinner's hands. It's out of his hands. Eternal life is in the hands of the Son of God. It's not in the hands of the sinner. You get it. You get it from him. He's the one that's got it. Eternal life. Well, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then look down to the 36th verse. He that believeth on the Son. This is that Son that was born of Mary in Bethlehem's manger. He that believeth on the Son. You say, well, we believe on him. We're going to celebrate his birthday tomorrow. Well, what advantage will that be if you know nothing about those things we're talking about this morning? What advantage will there be to that? Will there be any advantage? Well, I don't think so. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Oh, my soul, I would to God that you were enabled to believe this morning, but the wind of the Spirit must blow upon your poor soul. I beg God this week that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts, that the Holy Spirit would come. We had some brothers that prayed week before last, sisters that prayed this last week, and took a day, each day of the week, and prayed to God that the Holy Spirit would blow upon your soul this morning when you came in here, and that you would live, that you would live, that you would have everlasting life. Listen to it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you believe on the Son, you got it. Right now. I remember Isaiah said, he said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Who hath believed our report? Well, the report is that, according to 1 John, that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have been written unto you that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. The report has went forth. Now, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the arm of the Lord must be revealed. And we told you his hand was not short that he could not save, or his ear heavy that he could not hear. Okay, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Not going to see life. No eternal life. You're going to die in the same darkness you're in right now. And you will perish forever. Shall not see life. Shall not see life. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will take these words and plant them in your soul. You will not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. What is it that Jesus is going to save his people from? Save their sin. From their sin. He's going to save them from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. The wrath to come. The wrath to come. There's coming his wrath upon this world. Upon sinners that die outside of him. The wrath is coming. Well, the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, we read back there, verse 18, that he that believeth not is condemned already, that he's not on probation, that he's already condemned, he stands condemned before God. He's not on probation. You're already condemned, and you're under the wrath of God this morning. It abides on you. It's on you now. You go out of this building, unbeliever, the wrath of God abides on you. If you get killed out here on an automobile, or in an automobile accident, some other way, taken out of this world, the wrath of God is on you, my friend. And the black angels of hell will come and bear your soul off to that God-awful place created for the devil and his angels. He that believeth not is condemned already. Already, the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, may the wind of the Spirit of God blow. And then I've got to hurry now. The third thing that we know when this happens, that the wind of the Spirit is blowed, is that there's a love for Jesus Christ. There's a love for Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8:42 that if God was your Father, you would love me. Now, when people start loving the Lord Jesus Christ, now it's one thing to say, I love the Lord Jesus. And it's another thing to really love the Lord Jesus. It's one thing to say, well, I'm showing my love for him. We're going to have a big meal tomorrow. And we're going to open some gifts. And you may think that's love for Christ. But my friend, real love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it'll do? The scripture says that if you love him, that you'll keep his commandments. That you'll listen to his word and you'll obey his word. You'll do what he tells you to do. You'll honor him with your life. You'll follow him. You'll walk with him if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let me tell you what Paul said. Paul said that if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now why would Paul say that? If any man love not, why wouldn't everybody love the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't he the babe that was born in the manger? Wasn't he the Savior, the only Savior? Why would men not love him? Paul said if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him come under the judgment of God when he comes. Let him perish in hell when Christ comes back. A man that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ is on the brink of eternal damnation and hellfire. if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a miracle if anybody does. Love Jesus, the Christ. Hate sin and love Christ, who love righteousness. Love Him. Well, may God speak to your heart. I told you it'd be a miracle if anyone went out of here loving the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And then, quickly, the love of the brethren loves God's people is the fourth thing. Scripture says we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. We love the people of God. We gather here week in and week out. And it's a joy always to meet dear folks here that love the Lord Jesus. And we love to meet with them. But we have a love in our hearts. The Scripture says we don't love in word and deed. We love in truth. Must love in truth. Truly love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another. This is the way that men are going to know that you've got some love in your heart for the Lord's people. He that says that he loves his brother, he loves God and hates his brother, is a liar. He doesn't love God if he hates his brother. And this is a miracle. You say, I don't. There's some people here I couldn't care anything about. Would be any way I could care about them. If the Spirit of God blows upon your soul and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you will love the brethren and the sisters in the Lord. You'll have it. You'll have it. I said it's a miracle. But that's one of the ways we'll tell when the Spirit of God is blowing. Brotherly love. Let it continue, brethren. All right, and the last thing is that they be overcomers of the world. They overcome the world. This is what happens. You say, well, I've been pretty well overcome myself by the world and by the things of the world. You remember in 1 John where the Scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For those things of the world, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world is passing away. But they that do the will of God shall abide forever. Overcome. Overcome. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You say, well, I'm struggling with this thing about the world and the hold that the world has on me. The only way you can overcome the world is to get into Jesus Christ, who has already overcome the world. He's the overcomer, and you overcome in Him. You cannot overcome on your own. You're not going to renounce the world and the things of the world on your own. The Spirit of God must blow upon your soul and give you an overcoming spirit. The same spirit that our Lord had in Him when He said, I've overcome the world. Overcoming the world is by the Spirit and power of God. Only one Spirit that's able to handle the spirit of this world, and that's the Holy Spirit. If that be not in you, then my friend, you're not an overcomer. But you must overcome. Believers all overcome in Christ. They must overcome. How can they be followers of Him who has overcome if they be not overcomers themselves? We overcome through Him and in Him. May the Lord be pleased to bless these things to your heart.